God has given us some very strong desires. What are we to do with them? That's the topic I want us to consider this morning. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone. We've got a good number here this morning. We've got a lot of visitors. We're so glad all of you are here. We have someone visiting that moved down here from Columbus. So please make sure you meet her after service. And it's just so good to see everyone here. And the singing was beautiful. You know, I've heard preachers talk before when I was growing up. I would hear old preachers, and again, probably my age or younger, but they were old to me. Old preachers say, you know, when I go on a gospel meeting, I want to take brother so-and-so to lead the singing. And David does such a wonderful job of singing. It just lifts our hearts. So, the things that I want us to consider this morning, these desires that we have, they are all lawful and legitimate. As Brother Code read in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So we are not going to talk about things that are unlawful or illegal, but the subject, the group of things that we're going to talk about are lawful things. By and large, we are a dissatisfied people. Contentment is not part of the language of our society. Our advertising fills us with these messages that we cannot be satisfied unless we buy something new, unless we go someplace different, unless we get something bigger, something better. Other than that, we're going to be dissatisfied. The media sets up and makes a make-believe reality. It used to be the sitcoms, and I don't know the last time I've seen a good sitcom on TV, but they would, years ago, they had these shows that it was like the ideal life. But life isn't that way. Life isn't that way. And we are brainwashed to always think that we want something more, something bigger. We need to acquire greater amounts. We idolize things. We worship power. And God has given us desires, so we've got to be careful what we do with those. The world wants us to walk with a certain purpose. God wants us to walk with a purpose also. And the purpose that God wants us to walk is completely at odds with the way the world wants us to walk. The world wants us to walk according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But God wants us to walk glorifying God. And God is a jealous God. He wants to have a covenant relationship with us. He chose us before the foundation of time. He looked down through eternity. He saw each one of us, and He made a plan where we could be saved. He sent His Son to die for us. He gave us a destiny. He gave us a plan for our heart. And that fulfillment is found in being a child of God. So God gave us a destiny, but He also gave us desires. And we have to deal with those desires every day. And God has given us some strong desires. And if God had not given us strong desires, we would cease to exist. We wouldn't go out to work. We wouldn't go out to work to eat. We wouldn't procreate. If we had no desire, we would just cease to exist. So He's given us desires, but Satan has taken those desires and perverted them. He's changed them into something that God did not intend. So this morning, I want us to consider how do we deal with the desires that God has given us. We're going to look at recreation, eating, money, sex, worship. We're going to look at some principles that apply to all of these and see what God's Word says about these. So let's start with recreation. How do we deal with recreation? Matthew 6 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And again, recreation, that's something that's lawful. We all like to go out and have fun, but do we put it ahead of Christ? Do we put it ahead of the kingdom? I wouldn't be surprised, I'm not a mind reader, but I wouldn't be surprised if somebody right here in the audience is thinking about Labor Day weekend, and what are we going to do? Are we going to go here? Are we going to go there? What are we going to do for recreation? Recreation is all around us. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. Some people belong to bowling leagues. Children, a lot of us, when we had young children, like to have our children involved in sports. Some people buy season tickets to their favorite team and go and watch them. Some people spend a lot of money on cable programs to watch sports. And again, recreation is something that is lawful, but I'm sorry, there we go. It disappeared on my screen up here. With recreation, God has put a box around recreation with all of these things, and he has told us to carry out these desires within the confines of his word. I've got a list. This is a short list. And these are some principles that will apply to all of the topics we're talking about. And we need to ask ourselves, can you ask God to bless your decision? Say you wanted to go fishing this morning instead of coming to worship. Can you ask God to bless your decision? Can you thank God for it? Are you doing this to the glory of God? You know, sometimes a sport in and of itself is, there's nothing wrong with it, but it puts you in a group with a lot of ungodly people. Do you want to spend money to join some league where they're going to be drinking all the time, using profane language? Are you doing this to the glory of God? Will your decision be a stumbling block to others or help them follow Jesus? And again, you might involve yourself in something and you have no problem with it, but there's a brother or sister that has a problem with it, and we need to consider one another. Are you doing this to please people or to please God? Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? And this is a question that definitely we need to consider in so many areas of our life. We think, I want to join this group, I want to get involved in this sport. It looks innocent, but we don't think what it's going to lead to down the road. And again, something to consider with all of these, a question, would you want to be doing whatever you decide when Christ returns? There's nothing wrong with recreation, but we need to put God first. Sometimes we might see people that come, and it's like, to use terminology everybody would understand, we want to get church out of the way, and then we want to go and do this. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? We need to put God first. God has given us strong desires. There's nothing wrong with going out and enjoying recreation, but we need to put God first. Well, how do we deal with eating? That's a strong desire. All of us have that desire. Back to 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. So it's fine to eat, but we don't need to make an idol out of how much we can eat. Proverbs 28:7 says, "Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." And Titus 1:12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Now, sometimes we think of glutton as someone who eats too much, and that is true, but this word carries with it the idea of unrestrained behavior. They go to excess in whatever, and food is a barometer for other things also. If you can't control your eating, if you're unrestrained in your eating, you're going to be uncontrolled, unrestrained in other areas of your life. And I've heard it said before that that's a good principle to teach children when they are young, is discipline with their food and to learn to control, and that will help them throughout life. So eating, again, nothing wrong with it. What about outside of the box? Some people starve themselves. They want to see how thin they can be, so they look a certain way. So some girls do that because they think they'll be more attractive to men. That's not how you deal with that desire. You deal with that desire, you eat. But you don't go to the other extreme. You don't go unrestrained and indulge in everything that you see. And again, the society and the media, they push their agenda on us. You drive up and down Route 35, you're going to see those giant billboards with food on there, McDonald's, everybody else. You're going to go in, they're going to ask you, do you want to supersize that? Do you want an extra large size? Do you want a gallon jug of soda pop to drink with that? It's just so out of control. Out of control. And people don't think a thing about that. Well, what about how do we deal with money? And again, there's nothing wrong with money. 2 Timothy 3:2, however, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "For men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Lovers of themselves and lovers of money. So again, money is a tool that God has given us. He has given us this box that it's in of how to use it. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So we are to go out and work to make money. Why do we make money? Well, from Ephesians 4:28, we in other verses, we know that we are to work so that we have money to give to the Lord's work, to further the kingdom. We are to work that we can provide for our families. We are to work so that we can share with others. That's the confines that God has put money and work in. Well, what about outside the box? People steal. They'll go and steal. But this says, Paul told the Ephesians, "Let him who stole steal no longer." That's outside of the box. He says, work with hands. Some people will gamble to try to make money. They'll lie, cheat, steal. They will beg. That's become a popular way of getting money today instead of working. God doesn't want us to do those things. He's provided for us in His Word what we are to do. So we work to get money, and then with money, money can get out of control because, again, everybody's telling you what you have isn't good enough. Those clothes aren't good enough. That car's not good enough. You need a new car. You need a new this. You need something that's nicer. You need this, you need that. And then what do? They get into debt. They get into debt. Is it wrong to borrow money? No, it's not wrong to borrow money, but when is it wrong? It's wrong to borrow money when you aren't making enough money to pay those bills. That's when you get into debt. And you see some people, they borrow money. They have no intention of paying that money back. They'll just run up a bill. They'll file bankruptcy and they'll start all over. Why? Because they have become obsessed with money, with covetousness, with wanting more and more. And God has taken second place to money. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. And God has given us this desire to work and to make money, but we need to control this desire. You see, some people, they're really good at what they do. They make a lot of money. And you look at their home life. It's a wreck. You look at their family. The children don't know the parents because they're gone working all the time. They have succeeded in this area of their life. And how many times have we heard about, you know, the rich man on his deathbed, and who's there to visit him in the hospital on his deathbed? People don't show up because he hasn't built friendships with people, and he's going to die with his money, and both of them are going to be burned up. God has given us money. He has blessed us so richly. God gives us everything that we need, and we use it for his glory. So money is something that we need to learn how to control, how to deal with. Well, how do we deal with sex, the physical relationship? In Genesis chapter 2, and if you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and shall become one flesh. And they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. And then when we go to chapter 4, we find Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. That's talking about the physical relationship where they were coming together and had children. Now, you stop and think about this. This is God's law of marriage all the way back from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. And again, it's a very strong desire. We were watching a show last night, and the statistic that was given is every 40 seconds, some child is stolen for sex trafficking in the United States. And on the news this last week, there were like 39 minor children that were rescued in Georgia that were involved in this. Why is that number so high? Because it's such a problem. People have not followed God's pattern on this, and it's gotten out of hand. But you think about back to God's law on marriage. Now, you fast forward down through time to the time of Joseph. When Joseph was in Potiphar's household, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, and it says day after day after day, and she wanted Joseph to come and lie with her. And what did Joseph do? He ran. He fled. He got out of there. Now, how did Joseph know that that would be wrong to sleep with that woman? How did he know that? Did he read it in the Ten Commandments? No, because the Ten Commandments hadn't been written then. Did he hear Jesus preach it on the Sermon on the Mount? No, Jesus hadn't even been born yet. He knew it was wrong all the way back from the beginning, from the law in Genesis. When we go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here again we see some of these terms. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. You keep things in that holy relationship. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Here, fornication and adultery is described as covetousness. Why? Because it's wanting something that you do not have a right to. Wanting something that you do not have a right to. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You look at 1 Corinthians 6:13. Again, food's for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, the sexual desire is something that God gave us, but our body wasn't created just for that purpose. It's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You drop down to verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, God bought us. He bought us with a price, the precious blood of his son. So we don't belong to him. I belong to God. When I belong to God, I can't go out and sleep with another woman because that would be violating God's law against my wife. Now, some people, and this is something that's very prevalent in our society, and it's destroyed a lot of families, and it's one of the things, back to the one question I asked earlier, have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? And I've heard of a lot of young people that sleep together, and they think once they get married, it won't be a problem. We'll be married then. I've heard a lot of young people that have been caught up in pornography, and they think, once I get married, it won't be a problem because I'll have a mate then. But you know what? It's a problem. It's a problem because they haven't learned to deal with it before. And if you don't learn to deal with it before, you aren't going to learn to deal with it after. And what happens a lot of times, people will get married. One will become unfaithful to the other because, again, they don't realize that their body belongs to the Lord. Your body belongs to the Lord. These are two big lies that Satan tells people. And he doesn't just tell young people that. He tells older people that too. He'll tell 20-year-olds that, but he'll tell 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds. I don't know if it ever stops, because it's a strong desire. Satan fills our mind with lies, with lies. So inside that box, God gave us a very strong desire. How do we fulfill that? In marriage. In marriage. You go outside of the box and you see the world, most of the world living outside the box. Homosexuality, fornication, adultery, lesbians, bestiality, any perverse kind of thing, we don't even want to think about it, is outside the box. But that marriage relationship inside the box is pure and holy and beautiful. And that's the relationship that Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, is what he uses to describe the relationship of the bride, the church, to Christ. And it's a beautiful relationship. Well, let's look at worship. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning." So keep that phrase in your mind. He's put eternity in their hearts. Paul says in Acts 17:23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." You see, God created within us a desire to worship. He's put eternity in our heart. Nothing else is going to fill that void. He has put something in us that we want, makes us want to worship. And we're either going to worship the true God, or we're going to worship some idol of this world or in this world. Some people worship, you can think of anything, and you're going to find people that worship that. But God is the only place where we are going to have that desire fulfilled. Again, you can go out, you can go to all the clubs, you can try the club life. It'll be short-term satisfaction, and then you'll be sitting there and something's missing from my life. You can go out, you can get that job, you can go up the ladder, you can worship your job, you can worship money, and then you're going to say, "What happened to my family? Where are my friends? I've been worshiping the wrong thing." Friends, we have a deep hunger that cannot be filled by the things of this world. And worship is one of those strong desires that we should, I don't like this word because I hear it too often, but we should embrace it. We shouldn't try to run away from worship. We should embrace it. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping God forever and ever because He's worthy and because He's saved us from hell. He has saved us. John 14:23 and 24 says, "But the hour is coming, as now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Matthew 15:7 says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying these things, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So God has given us this desire to worship Him. But again, you can drive up and down Route 35 and find all kinds of different flavors of worship. Somebody will come in here, "Why don't you have an organ? Why don't you have a band? Why don't you have this? Why don't you do that?" Because God is a spirit and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only worship that God is going to accept. If we do those other things, we'll get larger numbers, but what will we be? We will be hypocrites. We'll be hypocrites. These people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. So we have this box to worship in. Well, why does God put us in a box? Why does he fence us in? That's, young people are going to ask that all the time. And I read a book a number of years ago. It was a true story that a man wrote. He had been in the Vietnam War, and he was talking about when his group of soldiers went into the certain area, and they were trying to take over more land, and they set up a camp. They set up a camp. They had a fence around it. They put landmines all out around outside the fence, and they were to stay there till more of their group came to join them and to help them conquer the area that they were trying to conquer. Well, this one individual in that group of soldiers, they'd been there like 10 days, and he was bored. He was bored of what they were eating. And there is a jungle out there with all kinds of fruit. So the one man snuck out of the camp to get some fresh fruit. And I see a couple of you shaking your heads. You know what happened. The enemy was watching. The enemy was watching. And this one man, this innocent little man, went out to get some innocent little fruit. The enemy was watching. The enemy came back in that same path. The enemy avoided all the landmines, and the enemy killed, slaughtered just about everybody, all of those soldiers that was in that group. That's the way the enemy operates. Satan, he's going to want to try to destroy every one of us. And somebody will say, how can, you know, a little banana, that's so innocent. How can that be wrong? Why are you going to deprive me of the pleasure to go out and get that? They don't consider the consequences down the road. They don't consider the enemy that they are dealing with. Friends, God does not fence us in. He does not put us in a box to be mean to us. God puts us in a box to protect us. God puts us in a box because he loves us. God puts us in a box. He puts a fence around us because he knows what is best for us. And when we think we know more than what God knows, we're going to end up losing our soul. God has given us strong desires, and then he said, control them. Control them. And we learn to control them. He can help us control them. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians again, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And what does Paul say next in verse 11? He says, and such were some of you. See, sin is common to everybody. Sin is common. What's not common is what everybody does with sin. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. God has given us these desires, and we're going to mess up oftentimes and not control them. But God has provided a way to help us, to save us, and it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. These Corinthians, this congregation, was made up of people that had committed these sins, but that was in their past. They repented. They had to put away those practices. And you think, too, this would have been, Corinth was like the center of immorality, with the temple where they had prostitutes for worship, and people would come into that seaport, and there was so much money that went into the temple there that was paid to the prostitutes. It was prevalent everywhere. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. That's outside of the box. That's talking about the eating that we were talking about the relationships, about the money, the work. All of those things are outside the box. But God wants to bring us back inside the box. He wants to bring us back in that fence because He loves us. It will help our lives tremendously more than anything else. So if you're outside the box, do you want to keep living in sin, separated from God? You want to do that? The Corinthians didn't. They wanted to make a change. Do you want to keep living without the protection and blessings from your Heavenly Father? Like being outside in the jungle? The Corinthians didn't want to live outside of that. They wanted the protection and blessings of their Father. Do you want to hear Jesus say on the judgment day, "Depart from me"? The Corinthians didn't. Friends, God has done everything to help us. He's removed everything that is an obstacle to us being saved. But He's not going to make us do anything. And if we go to heaven or if we go to hell, it's going to be by our choice what we choose to do with God's Word. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.